Well, good morning, Gateway Church family. Just wanted to share about an experience I had in 2023. We were just going about life as normal, and we came to find out that our beds were infested with bed bugs. And that was horrible, and we knew because there were bites all over our bodies and our kids and all that stuff. And so we were freaking out. You know, me and my wife were asking one another, what do we do? And we were searching through Google, trying to find the best exterminator. And, you know, different exterminators use like horrible chemicals and stuff that might be bad for someone if they're pregnant or just bad in general for your health. And so we were trying to find a company that had natural and organic treatment. But there was a caveat to that because they came and sprayed all of our beds and everything like that. And we were thinking, all right, sweet. You know, we can actually get some sleep now. But we got bit again, right? So they came back out and they sprayed our beds again. And guess what? They had to come back out again. No, the bed bugs never went away because maybe the treatment just really wasn't effective. So the exterminator said, hey, you know what? Actually, and it's funny because he said that at the end of all of this, these treatments, right? You should actually get metal bed frames because it is harder for bed bugs to crawl up metal compared to wood. And bed bugs love wood and hiding in the crevices and the fabric of your mattresses. And our son's beds had wood all inside of those mattresses. So guess what? They hid in there. And so me and my wife threw away all of our beds and mattresses, and we went on Amazon and ordered metal bed frames. So a king-size metal bed frame for my wife and I, and a whole new metal bunk bed frame for my kids. I was able to build the metal bunk bed frame for my wife and I, but I had a lot of difficulty building the bunk bed for my sons. I didn't think so at the time, right? I'm like, I can do this. And so I unpacked everything, looked at the instructions, and, you know, confident that I know what I'm doing. And so I started putting everything together, and it was looking good, you know? Wow. You know, comparing to the picture that is on the instructions and the package, it looks great, right? I'm doing a great job. But it was already late at night when I started doing this, so unfortunately, my kids couldn't use the bunk bed right away, and I put that to rest. I had to go to sleep and go to work the next day, and so I woke up the next day, went to work, clocked in, and a few hours later, my phone lit up, and you guys know how that is when you get a new notification. You have it on your front screen, right? And so my phone lit up, and I just saw exclamation points, thinking, what did I do now? What did I do incorrectly? And so I opened the text, and it said there from my wife, you installed everything backwards. Now me and my wife have to take everything apart and put everything back together, and that's just going to take the whole day. Thanks for doing that, right? And so I was thinking, oh, man, what did I do now, right? And this is what happens. We can be so sure about something that we did it correctly, but get it severely wrong. And that was my problem. And this is what we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We can have an idea that we know about judging, but get it completely wrong. The Pharisees had their practice of judging, but it was all rooted in self-righteous pride. They were living rightly, but they were wrong. Or they thought they were living rightly, but they were completely wrong. And because this portion of Scripture is often taken out of context, it's misused, it's quoted by those that are not even Christians, you can think you know what Christ is calling people to do, but misinterpret what he is saying, making it out to mean what he doesn't mean. And so thinking about the topic of judging others, some of you may be thinking that this sermon is not for you and you wish that your family member came or your friend came because you're not judgmental. But this sermon is for you. Why? Because we all judge. We judge based on racism, sexism, ageism, classism, elitism, preferences, and stereotypes. Some think that it is forbidden to drink alcohol as a Christian. Some think that it's okay to even smoke a cigar along with that alcohol. Some even break fellowship over eschatology, holding to premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. My aim this morning, however, is to help correct your misunderstanding about judgment and to glean from Christ's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount so we can learn what Christ means by judging, if it's okay to judge, and if so, how are we supposed to do that? Remember, when Christ preached this sermon, there were no verses and chapters dividing up what he was saying. It was all one continuous teaching. So if Christ taught about not worrying and not having anxiety with Pastor Rod's sermon last week, and now we're here about judging others today, and then next week it's going to be about asking and it will be given by God in prayer, and even the golden rule going even further, is Christ trying to confuse us? No. He is continuing the theme from Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people and to be seen by them. He lists examples of how the Pharisees prayed, they fasted, they gave financially, all out of hypocrisy. In Matthew 6, Christ is dealing with the heart internally, but in Matthew chapter 7, Christ is dealing with the heart externally, how we relate to one another, how we treat one another. Remembering my frustrating experience about building the bunk bed backwards, it makes me realize how easily we can approach things with our preconceived ideas, sometimes getting them completely backwards. And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, which addresses a similar danger on how we interact when we evaluate others, when we judge others. And our focus this morning is on the title of my sermon, The Right Way to Judge. And so what is the right way to judge? It's not being quick about pointing out the sin in others, but my argument is drawn from this text that we must examine our heart before exposing their sin. Examine your heart before exposing their sin. If our focus must be on examining our own hearts first before we expose others' sin, my question is, why is this so crucial? Jesus immediately gives us three reasons why. Because you will be judged equally, because you have sin in your life, and because you need to use discernment. And I would like to invite you all to please stand to your feet as we do read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And you may all take your seats and let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness this morning. You are truly a faithful God, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It is all about the glory of Christ. And I pray that you would help me to teach and preach this sermon today, Father, about examining our hearts before we expose the sin of others. Father, that you would humble us and that you would help me to teach this text clearly and to communicate it in a way that is encouraging. And Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would help me to glorify Christ this morning. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with my first point, because you will be judged equally, that's dealing with verses 1 through 2. In this continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is speaking to his disciples, but also with the scribes and the Pharisees in the audience. Before I explain why you will be judged equally, I would like to define what Christ means by "judge not that you be not judged." This is one of the most misused verses in the world, especially by those who are not Christians. Someone that's not a Christian might say something like, "Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? You do you, and I'm going to do me." It does make sense why the world would say something like that, because sadly, there are so many Christians out there, so-called pastors and ex-pastors and leaders that have been exposed as hypocrites. And how? By having double lives, by deceiving, having a loose tongue, committing adultery, and getting divorced. And so now we know why the world is like, really? I'm going to listen to you now? The world thinks, why would I want to be a Christian, listen to them, or feel bad about my faults when some Christians don't practice what they preach? In the world, people often consider themselves to be generally good people, and they believe that it's best to just stay out of other people's business. But should Christians judge the world? They should recognize that every human was born in sin and has sinned against the holy God and needs salvation found in the gospel. But only Christ is the true judge. He is the one that judges the hearts of humanity. And because he is the only one that knows the hearts of man, only Christ can truly judge a person regarding heaven or hell. But what does it mean to judge? In the Greek, it is a word known as krino. And based on the context of Matthew 7, it means to judge, decide, or determine. Christ is saying that it is not our role to be critical of others, to decide if people are guilty before God or to even condemn them to hell. Christ is correcting the understanding about who he is and what his role is. The scribes and Pharisees made themselves judges of others. They were self-righteous and prideful, and they exalted themselves and put others down. They created their own form of religion and expected everyone else to follow their example. If people didn't follow their idea of religion, they judged and condemned people. They would even, encourage people to be stoned to death for sins that they committed as quickly as possible. So, sorry about that. So, Christ is correcting is going on, and Christ is correcting the understanding about who he is and his role, as I said. And let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector, and the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The scribes and Pharisees only looked on the exterior and the appearance of man, but God looks at the heart. They boasted about how righteous they are. They obeyed the law perfectly. They fast. They pay their tithes. But they were showing off their self-righteousness to make them feel good about themselves and thought they were doing it in the right way. The tax collector, however, didn't think he was worthy by his works. Rather, in his heart, he recognized that he was a sinner in need of mercy. And so now that we understand what it means to judge, let us look at why you will be judged equally. Verse 2 is the consequence of judging. Christ is speaking of judgment and the word measure using parallelism. The judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And regarding the word judgment, God will condemn you in the same way that you are condemning others. Regarding the word measure in the Greek, it is metron, and it refers to the standard, rule, or criteria by which one judges others. The word measure also identifies the kind of attitude behind the judgment being used. Christ is not just teaching about judgment in general, but about how someone judges others. Do you judge people harshly and critically? That harshness and that way of criticism that you use towards others is going to be used towards you. Think of some common sayings that echo the same principle. You reap what you sow, as Ed shared earlier in the call to worship in Galatians 6:7. What comes around goes around. You get what you deserve. Those two idioms paint a picture of a boomerang. You throw it, and it, guess what? It comes back to you. There is reciprocity and proportionality in the kingdom of God. When you point at someone, guess what? Look, three fingers are pointing back at you. And so before we point, we must look at our lives. We must think about, are we living in that way? You might think you're not obviously or outrightly living in that way, but maybe in your heart you are. And you think no one knows what's in your heart, but God does, which is why you must examine your heart and pray that God would make it clear to you if you are being critical and condemning of others. So are we never permitted to judge others? No, Christ says that we are. No, Christ is not saying that we are never to judge, but Christ says himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So if there's right judgment, what is wrong judgment? In John 8:15, Christ says to the Pharisees, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Judgment is wrong when it is done by our own will, when it's superficial by appearances, when it's done by the flesh, and if it's done by condemnation and being self-righteous. Judgment is right when it is done by God's will. As Christ says, not my will be done, but the Father's will be done. Christ judges not by himself, but with the Father. And it is right to judge in line with God's character and based on the Word of God and in a compassionate and humble way. When it comes to where somebody will spend eternity, you don't have the ability or the right to judge about that. How can you execute judgment based in someone's life based on what you see when it is in the heart? Do you have x-ray vision that you can actually see what's going on in their lives? No, you don't. So Christ is judge of all. And if we take this upon ourselves, we are putting ourselves in the place of Christ. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all the judgment to the Son. Christ is qualified to judge because it is his Father's will. Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man. He knows divine justice because he has always existed with the Father and the Spirit and knows human experience because he was tempted in every way but did not sin when he was living on this earth. This has been the problem of sin since the fall of creation. Lucifer wanted to be like God and was cursed and cast down to the earth as Satan in a form of the serpent. Then Adam and Eve also wanted to be like God, so they ate the forbidden fruit and ushered in the fall. Desiring to judge is wanting to be God And this desire is a result of our sinful nature. So if Jesus is our judge, what are some practical ways in our life that we can be encouraging instead of judgmental and critical towards others? Well, we shouldn't assume the worst in others. We should always give people the benefit of the doubt. For example, if your child spills milk all over the kitchen, you should think they were just trying to help. They were just trying to do their best, and you know, I'll show them the right way to do it now, and hopefully next time they will do it the right way. When someone is impatient or irritable with you, think that they're probably just having a bad day. They're just stressed out. And just see how God can use you to be gracious to them. Or when you receive a text that looks rude, you know, we can do that, right? We read too far into what someone is saying. And instead of just making up your own tone of voice or what you think they're saying, speak with them and ask for clarity, like, hey, you know, what did you mean by this? Instead of assuming the worst about them. If we are to examine our hearts before we expose their sin and consider the measure that we use, we must realize that our judgment can be clouded by blind spots in our lives. And why is this? Because you have sin in your life, at verses 3 through 5. In verse 1, Christ defined the wrong kind of judging, the criticism towards others, and the condemnation, and he gave the consequence at verse 2, which is, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so in verse 3, Christ asked, why do you see the speck? The consequence of judging is the measure you use, it will be measured to you, as I have recently said. So why do you see? It can also mean, why do you look at or focus on the speck? In other words, you shouldn't be quick to pay such close attention to that speck in someone else's eye. How can you see a tiny speck in your brother's eye and fail to notice that enormous log in your eye? What is a speck? It is a minor sin in the life of your brother or sister, also known as a tiny splinter or a small twig, obviously not literally. But Christ says, in your brother's eye, or in other words, your sister's eye, making it clear how a believer should relate to another believer that is caught in sin or is dealing with sin. So now that we know what a speck is, what is significant about the eye specifically? Well, in verses 3 through 5, it is listed there 6 times, and it is repeated because of its significance and importance. Through the eyes, we evaluate others. And as Pastor Rod highlighted last week in Matthew 6, 19 through 34, he asked, what does your heart see? And he shared that the eye is often used to talk about the heart. So it is not just the eye. It is through your eyes, it enters into your heart. In Matthew 6, 22 to 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, you either have a heart that is full of light, which is godly perspective, or darkness, which is spiritual blindness and worldly perspective. Pastor Rod also shared that light comes from the revelation that is found in God's Word. So the opposite is true. The lack of God's Word and the absence of God's Word means that you are in darkness. So now that we know what Christ means by the eye, we need to notice the log. And so what is the log? It represents major sin. And more specifically, what Christ is pointing out to the scribes and Pharisees that are in the audience, the sin, major sin, of self-righteousness, pride, and hypocrisy. It is known as a large plank or a beam. You could think of huge support beams that pretty much hold the structure of your home and keep the ceiling from falling on your head. this log can cause blindness and distortion, and it proves your inability to help someone else unless the log from your eye is removed first. You can either live by the works-based, self-righteous religion of the scribes and Pharisees, or the grace that is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is absurd. We have this massive 40-foot log sticking out of our eyes, and we keep, you know, imagine, you know, just a huge log, 40 feet long. We keep running into things, banging into things, like, boom, you know, oops, sorry, excuse me, right? And so imagine, you know, we have the log here, 40 feet long, and we're trying to reach in to grab that speck out of our brother's eye, and you can run into them and hurt them, right? Because we're not even aware of our sin. We're not even aware of the log that is in our eye. This illustration is ridiculous, right? And that is Christ's intention. How does one have so much time and focus to observe a small speck in someone else's eye? It is funny that the person that has the speck in their eye, they're not telling you, hey, man, let me take that log out of your eye, right? How can you see something so tiny in someone else's life but be unaware about that 40-foot log that is sticking out of your eye? Before we help to remove the speck in someone else's eye, we need to remove the log that is in our eye. It's not done by trying harder in our strength or through religious works. No, it is only found and it is only possible to remove that log by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, we will never see sin for what it is. Man always thinks that he is good. When we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, when we see the true depth of our sin in light of God's holiness, when we confess our desperate need for a Savior, the log is fully removed. Christ lived the life that we couldn't. He died the death that our sins deserved, including the sin of pride, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. His blood shed at Calvary and his righteousness was credited to us by faith. And this is what removes that huge log out of our eye. When we live by grace, knowing we are forgiven and saved by Christ alone, then we can see clearly. We need Christ on a day-to-day basis because we can find ourselves pointing out the specks in other people's eyes in ways like parenting and in our marriages. We observe other people's marriages in school choices, whether you went to public or private or homeschool. And the way someone dresses, the city they live in, the church they attend, their retirement portfolio. Considering an example of parenting, you observe someone else's child and you lean over to your spouse and you say, at least my child's not that bad. Then you get hit in the face with a huge humble pie a few moments later, because your child is the same exact thing. Do you always wait to hear about gossip? You're like looking forward to it. You're already brewing the tea. Have you heard of that term, spilling the tea? Are we the type that secretly thinks, see, I knew that brother or sister would fall. It was only a matter of time. You can have this judgmental attitude towards others and not even think twice about it because it feels normal. Maybe you even feel justified. And we live in this social media society that has normalized judging, criticizing, comparing, and competing, because we just scroll through and we're like already putting our criticism about every single thing that is there. You can look at an Instagram, TikTok photo or a Facebook photo, video, reel, and click the like or the love, and in your heart, think judgmentally and critically towards that person. You think, oh, they think they're all that. They must be rich. They think they're better than everyone. Or who do they think they are? You can be legalistic and even question, like, why are they in Las Vegas? You know, don't they know that why are they at the beach, you know, or why are they at the movies, right? These legalistic things. And they don't know, don't they know that all that they're doing in that picture and video is sinful according to my standard? This is the core problem that Christ addresses. You think of your sin as a small speck and everyone else has a log, right? You don't genuinely repent. You think that you're perfect, you're justified. You are ready to, unfortunately, play the role of God. You're blinded by your own sin, and you're trying to fix others when you are in desperate need of fixing. You attempt to remove a tiny speck from someone's eye quickly without even considering the discomfort that that person might be going through, the delicate nature of the eye, and the fact that this kind of sensitive work cannot be rushed. If it is rushed, you will hurt the person and make matters worse. The crucial question is, are you trying to genuinely help your brother and sister, or are you trying to exalt yourself and make yourself look better? Thinking of how to help someone, an eye doctor comes to mind. You know, when I go to the eye doctor, I want the best service. Why? Because that's my eyes that they're dealing with. If they're going to put those eye drops in my eyes to dilate my pupils, I am trusting them that the medication that they're using is the right medication. And when they tell you to put your forehead on this machine and they blast that high-pressure air into your eyes, you are hoping that you don't have to keep doing it over and over again. You just want it done right the first time. And those of you that might have had laser eye surgery, right? I bet you were probably really anxious, not knowing what the outcome would be. Some say that, you know, they take off the lens of your eye and you go blind. What if you never get your sight back again? What if you're permanently blind forever? There's a 1% chance that supposedly something may go wrong. And, you know, 1% is enough reason to not get it done, right? Because of anxiety or fear. I don't want to lose my sight. We don't realize how precious our sight is until we're poked in the eye by someone and when we start crying, right? Or if we eat something spicy and we rub our eyes and now we're crying with shedding a lot of tears. Now we realize how important our eyes are. How are you treating others that have specks in their eyes? Are you being sensitive, considering how they might feel? Or are you just rushing in, seeking to give them your opinion as quick as possible? For those that do not notice and remove the log from their eyes, Christ is calling them hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? Well, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says, a person who puts a false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. And I wanted to remember the experience of King David. I'm sure you all remember that, when David took Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and had Uriah killed in battle to cover up his sin. The prophet Nathan confronts him, and he shared about a story of a rich man who had only one lamb, and the rich man had a bunch of lambs. He had a flock of lambs, and instead of killing one of those lambs from the huge flock, he killed that one precious little lamb that the poor man had and served it to all the guests. And so David shouts at Nathan and says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan exclaims, you are that man. Forget someone else's speck, David. look at the massive log of adultery and murder in your own eye. Like the example of David, when one rushes to judge someone else and has no pity and points out the sin of others, they are often guilty of living out the same exact sin, or even worse. Sometimes you can project your own insecurities onto others and point out their flaws because of your guilt and your shame. Christ says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't hide behind your mask of righteousness while harboring sin. Admit that you are a sinner in need of God's grace daily. Examine yourself honestly before God. Confess your sin to God first. Repent and turn away from your sin, and approach your brother and sister with humility before you seek to help them with their sin. But the key is, you're helping them. You're not just leaving it there like, oh, I found out your sin. Sweet, you know, you actually want to offer help. Consider David's prayer of repentance after he was confronted by Nathan in Psalm 51, 1 through 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Matthew 51, 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we pray like this, we will be able to encourage the person that we are seeking to help. You approach someone differently when you admit to God that you are a sinner trying to help another sinner, instead of thinking you are holier than thou. What are some ways that other ways that we can be a hypocrite? Well, even in ministry, we could be hypocritical. We're hiding behind the mask of ministry, serving as a pastor or elder, a deacon on the worship team, children's ministry, youth ministry, men's and women's ministry. The Pharisees were guilty of this. You can fall into the trap of thinking, as long as everyone thinks that I'm living rightly, then that's all that matters. We can fool other people, but we cannot fool God. God sees everything. He sees your heart. So how can we avoid being critical, hypocritical? Has anyone ever been to Planet Fitness before? It's probably one of the cheapest gyms out there. You can get a membership for only $15 a month, and you don't have to, there's no cancellation fees, so you can cancel at any time. When you walk into the gym, there's a huge sign on the back of the gym that says, no judgment zone. And the whole purpose is for everyone in all walks of fitness and fitness levels to embrace one another, right? The super yoked buff guys are not to judge those that are skinny and are trying to bulk up, right? And so in that same way that we are not supposed to be judgmental, we need to be also gracious with our church family and be non-condemning when helping others out of sin. What are some safe zones in our lives that help us to understand that? Maybe in a sauna with some guys, you know, opening up, asking probing questions. I was able to have a banya kind of day with Dennis and some of his friends, and it's just different when people are asking these questions, and it's a different posture when you're not coming off as judgmental. Or even in men-to-men fireside chats, you guys experienced that at the men's retreat, a hot tub conversation with anywhere, right? And a bonfire as a church family at all church camp. For women, perhaps getting pedicures and manicures or getting their hair done together. Or even my wife has like these mom park days during the week, or even at the women's weekly book study, right? After you dismiss, you go get a cup of coffee together. These kind of environments, you see other people opening up, And so when you see that vulnerability, the chances are that you're going to open up because you feel like, man, what I say is not going to be used against me. You don't fear that people are going to point their finger and say, you're crazy, repent, right? Instead, it's a more calm tone of voice. This is the spirit that we should approach our brothers and sisters when they're dealing with sin or a hardship, maybe not literally in a sauna or a hot tub or around a fire, but with that same spirit of gentleness, humility, and compassion. Your tone of voice and your body language are very important when dealing with another brother and sister. Sometimes it's not about what you said, but how you said it. We need to ask God to help us by the Holy Spirit when seeking to help someone in our family of Christ. You cannot approach them out of your emotions or frustrations and expect good results and expect them to be restored in the relationship with God. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Christ clearly lists the priorities. First, take the log out of your eye. Set aside your pride and your self-righteousness. Honestly ask yourself, am I dealing with that same sin or worse? Put yourselves in their shoes. Have empathy, but don't go to the extreme, right? Treat them how you would want to be treated if you were struggling, which is the golden rule. And just to make things clear, this doesn't mean that we're never to be firm. Sometimes loving correction requires firmness or even a kick in the pants, especially if you've been trying to help your brother or sister for quite some time and it seems like they're stuck. You can't just keep, oh, it's fine. No, you have to be firm sometimes. And so we are trying to avoid being a hypocrite. And after we examine our hearts, we are called to remove the speck. Now, Christ is not saying to be passive and just let people continue in their sin because you fear being judged yourself or because helping is inconvenient. That's not the answer either. You might feel this way. You'd rather not point out their sin because you don't want to be judged. Or you think, why bother helping them? It's inconvenient and messy. I'm busy and I don't have time for that kind of stuff. But friends, you are called to help your brothers and sisters. And you should desire for our church family to come on alongside of you to expose and kill sin together. Notice at the end of verse 5, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Christ does not instruct us to leave the speck in their eye after dealing with our log. He says we need to check ourselves first. There's a term saying, some of you might have heard it, you need a checkup from the neck up. Turn from your sin, repent. Then with clear vision and humility, remove the speck from your brother's eye. Sin cannot be taken lightly in the church because if left unchecked, that small speck in your brother's eye could become a log. A minor sin could become a major sin now. So better for us to help our brother and sister when that sin is small. When your brother or sister is veering off track spiritually or they have offended you according to Scripture, do you just sit there and remain silent and pretend like everything is okay? No, we must take love action and help. As Christians, we cannot think we can just ignore sin in the lives of others. True love is shown by addressing sin and not by turning a blind eye. Christ himself modeled this. He confronted the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, obviously, throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He drove out money changers in the temple. He restored Peter after Peter denied him 3 times, calling him back to faithfulness. Matthew 18 gives us a process for speaking one-on-one about sin or an offense in the church. Matthew 6:14 through 15, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, reminds us we need to forgive others. or our Father will not forgive us? This often requires confrontation and resolution. You need to be willing to confront your brothers and sisters when necessary, doing with humility, compassion, and forgiveness. Do not hold on to grudges and shrink back from difficult conversations out of fear. But what is needed ultimately to remove that speck? In the same way that the gospel is what is needed to remove the log from your eye, the gospel is also needed to remove the speck from their eye. You can confront your brother and sister, reach in and try to remove the speck, but they need the gospel to see sin for what it is. They may think, it's just a small speck, it doesn't bother me, just leave it there. But whether your sin is big or small, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as the men have been studying through the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. The gospel should compel us to be bold and helpful. And in what ways? Well, if you are naturally shy and nervous or non-confrontational, pray that God's word and his Holy Spirit would give you boldness and wisdom to lovingly confront that sin and help restore your brother or sister when needed. May you see helping your brother and sister out of their sin as more important than your own fear or discomfort. May you remember that God can use you to help, but the solution to all the specks of sin is the gospel. You must regularly and honestly assess your own life, your own heart, and your motives before God. We are all sinners saved by grace, but if you find that you are dealing with the same sin that someone else is struggling with, it might be wise to involve someone else that has gone through the same struggle and has wisdom in that area. Remember, God often puts us through trials and tests not only to strengthen our faith, but so we can comfort and help others when they are going through similar struggles. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God comforts us in our affliction so we can comfort others. Now, some might hear this call. Examine your heart before you expose their sin and misunderstand it, thinking we should never make any kind of judgment. But Jesus immediately makes it clear in the very next verse that even though we are not to judge in a condemning and hypocritical way, there are times and reasons that call for careful judgment. And why is that? Well, in verse 6, it is because you need to use discernment. This verse seems out of place after verses 1 through 5. Christ teaches his disciples not to judge or condemn one another with self-righteous hypocrisy and to deal with your own sin first. But now in verse 6, Christ teaches his disciples that they need to use discernment. You must be able to judge and identify dogs and hogs. Hogs is another way of saying pigs. And according to Christ, they are false teachers, similar to the scribes and the Pharisees. They are sitting in the audience during this Sermon on the Mount, and Christ is calling them out, saying they have a log in their eye. They are hypocrites. They are dogs, and they are hogs. But what is a dog? These aren't like our family pets who are lovable and one that you want to cuddle. Think of wild scavenger street dogs, often seen as unclean, dangerous, and worthless. The Jews wouldn't even think twice to throw away leftovers from the altar after, you know, there were leftovers because those dogs are so worthless. And what are hogs? They're similar to street dogs, unclean scavengers according to the Jewish law. These are an abomination to the Jews. They are nothing like the pretty pink pigs in the movie Babe, for those of you that have watched that. And it's not like Wilbur and Charlotte's Web. They are wild boars with sharp hooves and sharp tusks, right? They are filthy and worthless that even Christ casts demons into the herd of swine in Matthew 8. So why do Christians need to discern and make judgments about who fits these categories? Because everyone is not a genuine sheep. Some who may claim to be teachers, prophets, or even fellow believers might actually be like these dogs and these hogs, as Jesus warns, or even wolves in sheep's clothing. Dogs and hogs are opposed to the gospel. They look and appear to be holy, but they're not. Matthew 7:15 through 20 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Here is even more proof that Christians are to make judgments. How are you supposed to know if someone's bearing good and bad fruit? This is the only way to determine if someone's life and teaching align with God's word or not. So there is another type of judgment that we need to make. Here is a thought. How can you properly identify dogs and hogs and false teachers if you have a log in your eye? With the log of self-righteousness, pride, and unconfessed sin blinding you, you cannot see or live for the gospel clearly yourself. You are more susceptible to agree with false teaching, be deceived, or even live for another gospel. You might like to hear teaching that tickles your ears and tell you that the gospel is about you, your health, your wealth, your prosperity. Once again, you need to examine your heart and make sure you don't have a log in your eye. And at the same time, don't mistake the call to humility for weakness or passiveness. When it comes out to calling false teaching, doctrines of demons, or practicing things that undermine the gospel, we need to be on guard and alert. One can wrongly take the stance, "I should never judge or call out any error because I don't want to be called out." But there needs to be a balance. There needs to be humility about our own sinfulness, but there needs to be conviction where we stand on and act on the clear truths that are in God's word by identifying and resisting false teaching. Don't be afraid or paralyzed by the fear of man. You are called to judge rightly and to watch out of these dogs and hogs. You don't want them to desecrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are called to stand in opposition to what is false and ungodly practices and be biblically wise. And why is this? Because false teachers and prophets reject and mock the word of God. They trample on the truths of the gospel like dirt. They may turn and actually attack you out of their irritation, verbally or physically. And so what is a pearl? Well, it says in Matthew 13:45 through 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he bought." Pearls were incredibly costly and valuable in biblical times, beyond price, worth your life and livelihood. A hog, however, would not appreciate a pearl if you threw it into their pig pen. They are omnivores. They might swallow the pearl and just spit it out in the mud out of disgust. They don't recognize its value. More than that, hogs don't care about you. If you get in between them and their food, they will charge you, they will ram you, they will hurt you. And a pearl is symbolic of the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most valuable treasure in existence. And because the gospel is priceless and the word of God unto salvation for those that believe, we must guard the gospel. Matthew 10:14, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Don't keep sharing the precious gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are hostile hogs who only seek to defile God's word. Don't waste your time getting caught in attacks and beatings or heated, pointless arguments. Instead, protect the gospel and the precious word of God. Be discerning in how you share the word and who you share the word of God with. But I thought we're supposed to share the gospel at all times, in every circumstance. That is not true, because even Jesus refused to perform signs with Herod Antipas. He remained silent in Luke 23. When entrapped by chief priests and elders demanding the authority of Christ, he didn't give them an answer in Matthew 21. Paul and Barnabas, after facing rejection and blasphemy in Antioch, turned away and started preaching elsewhere in Acts 13. Just as Jesus, Paul, and Barnabas were wise, we also need to be wise and assess our surroundings and the response of those that we are speaking to before we continue to share the gospel. As they have said before, you don't want to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. That's insanity. So if you sense by the Holy Spirit you need to move on, then shake off the dust from your feet and share with someone else. Above all, know and treasure the true gospel as the pearl of great price. Pray for wisdom from the Holy Spirit on when to confront sin lovingly. You must be willing to examine your heart before you expose the sin of false teaching, to make sure by 2 Corinthians 13:5, to make sure that you're in the faith. And as I come to my conclusion, that brings to mind frustrating experiences that I experience about building my son's bunk bed backwards. It reminds us how easily we can judge others the wrong way and think that we're right. We can be quick to point out and expose the sin of our brothers and sisters, but Christ calls us to examine your heart before you expose their sin. Because you will be judged equally, because you have sin in your life, and because you need to use discernment. This isn't just a starting point. This is a continuous posture towards God in our Christian lives. Humility and selflessness fueled by the gospel of Christ. It shapes how we love, speak truth, and engage with one another. Who in your life do you need to stop judging and start praying for? Seeking to help rather than discourage. Imagine if everyone in our church started dealing with their sin first instead of gossiping, and they brought the issue to God in prayer. Imagine if we weren't blinded by the log of self or careless about the specks in the eyes of others, but actively helped to restore them in their walk with God. Let's think about our homes, our marriage. How would things change if we stopped judging our spouse? What if we prayed daily to be helpful instead of being critical about chores that didn't get done? What if we chose to serve instead of judging? In our parenting, how would things improve if we stopped criticizing our kids for not meeting our expectations in school or in sports? What if we celebrated their unique gifts and prioritized their relationship with God and humbly asked for their forgiveness when we sin against them? And for the children and youth, or the children are not here, but the youth, imagine if you didn't judge the way that your parents make decisions in the home. Instead of comparing your parents to your friends' parents or social media's idea of influencer parents, what if you prayed for them? What if you honored them? What if you obeyed them even when they were wrong, because you know that you are obeying the Lord through this? It is about your relationship with God more than anything. How can we do this? Trying harder in our own strength just leads us back to the self-righteous log. It is only possible through the power of the gospel. We deserve judgment, but Christ took our judgment and bore our sins on the cross. We have a log in our eye, but through Christ's perfect sacrifice, repentance, and trust in Him, the log is removed. And this is a continuous thing that needs to take place in our lives. We stand justified only because of Him, His righteousness, credited to us by faith. How can we condemn others when we've been forgiven so much by grace? We must extend that same grace towards others. By the gospel's power and by the help of the Spirit, we can gently help remove specks from the eyes of our brothers and sisters. This breaks our pride and fuels our humility. The right way to judge is found only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is true, that exposes our sin, that rightly divides all things in our lives, and penetrates the deepest parts of our souls and exposes our sin for what it is. Father, you have corrected our understanding of what judgment is, that ultimately Christ is the only judge. But if we are to judge, we are to judge by your word and in a way that encourages our brothers and sisters, not for our sinful gain, not for our self-righteous pride, but for your glory. And so, Father, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to humble ourselves, recognizing that we need you and that we are not to be silent, we are not to shrink back, but we are to identify sin and call it out for what it is in the lives of our brothers and sisters. But help us to do it with humility. Help us to see that we have a responsibility, and help us to discern false teaching when it takes place, to not just be quiet and, oh, they're a good person, I like them. But no, we have an assignment, we have a command from you to call out sin, to expose wolves in sheep's clothing, because your word is the pearl of great price. And we are so grateful that you have called us to yourself through that gospel. And we want to herald that gospel. We want to guard the gospel. And use us, Lord, for your glory. We love you, and we pray that your will be done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.